remember that Luther has sermons. Then Luther has arguments about philosophy. They're not the same thing. And just because he says something and makes an argument in a philosophical context doesn't mean it's the same as a sermon or a dogmatic statement. Oftentimes he's working with categories that we no longer think in. Like they're like official categories. You can get into this with Melanchthon too, with his argument for cause man being a cause of salvation. And if you go all the way back, you see how he's working on it. He really doesn't mean the ultimate cause. He means the third kind of cause and Aristotle's versions of causes. And like you can get this whole thing where it's like, oh, what he said actually made sense in that argument right there. Doesn't mean you should talk that way, right? So you get a lot of this with some Lutheran, especially. I think this will be the case in something like the Bondage of the Will. In the section that deals with Ezekiel 18:23, Luther says that God's revealed will in the Bible is secretly not true and different from his hidden will. The implication of Luther's teaching here is that if we simply believe what the Bible says, we would be led into an error, that he does not will the death of a sinner according to his hidden will, because he does not impute faith to everyone. I think that's a typo, because he doesn't impute faith to everybody. Since God alone is responsible for bringing people to faith, hasn't Luther just made God the author of evil and abdicated human responsibility? It's sort of shocking to read this from Luther. It's like he's saying there's a contradiction in God and his revealed word is not actually trustworthy. This seems more like Calvinism. Do you have any thoughts, or is this just an example of Luther's writings not always being correct? Well, you can certainly take it with that last sentence if that gives you comfort. But what I would what I would say is that the crux telegorum strikes again. If you are honest with your reading of the Bible, you will have to see that there are two counter words, words that don't seem to harmonize. They seem to be in tension with each other. Sometimes we call this law and gospel. Sometimes we call this the doctrine of election. What this means is that God wants everyone to be saved. God wants to throw a majority of people into hell and save some. Well, does that mean the Bible's wrong? No, it means you think too much, right? And you think way too highly of your ability to think. And that's kind of where Luther, I think, is trying to go with this. He's saying that this is a mystery that we are not to try to peer behind the curtain on and resolve, which is then what Calvinism goes and does. The tulip doctrine goes and resolves this mystery. I don't like this mystery. It means that I don't understand it either. God saves. He's the sole cause of salvation. Man damns. He's the sole cause of damnation. How is that possible? Jesus, the cross, he's risen. He's our king. He said so. That's how it's possible, right? And so you kind of get stuck there. What I think is very valuable about what Luther does kind of push in that section of the Bondage of the Will is the emphasis on the monergistic reality of God's decision. Like God's the one doing this. He is the one working salvation. And the fact that he does not desire the death of the sinner doesn't mean that he will not punish the sinner. So, I mean, there's kind of a nice little resolve here, but don't resolve the whole equation. But like, oh, God can want something and not do it? Like, and we're like, how is that possible? How could God possibly want something and not do it? Oh, because he's got self-control, unlike us. Why would he not do it? Well, he hasn't revealed that to us, other than that he's showing his glory, which is to save a remnant. So to take the idea that God does not desire the death of the wicked as the statement that God is going to save all is foolhardy. And in this, then, what we have is we have two words from him, one which is there to condemn the sinner, and one which is there to save the saint. And yes, the saints, such were some of you. You were sinners. And yes, you still have the flesh clinging to you, but it's no longer you who sin, but sin who lives in you, right? Paul's very clear about this. So yes, I'm still a sinner. I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but like not the same way that one who's not in Christ is. And that will be revealed in the judgment day. It'll be clear for all to see, sheep and goat, right? So what Luther is driving at then is what we cannot dismiss the fact that God is providentially in control of this entire thing. That he has chosen his elect from before the foundation of the world, before we've done either good or evil, he has chosen you. That does not mean that he has chosen the wicked. The wicked have gone after their own path. How does that work? How does God let that happen? How does God make a good world in which the devil falls? There are no answers to this. Other than that, he is revealing to us his ultimate wisdom. And a big part of that is that you like are like, oh, he knows more than me and I don't get to know everything he knows, which is a resolve of the fall itself. Because what's the fall trying to do? Know everything God knows. Right? So he's left mysteries for us because that's what faith clings to and trusts even over and against, you know, it's settling me. It doesn't settle me. It unsettles me a little bit. And so I trust anyway. And what do I trust? I trust the purpose of the election, which is my salvation.